Okay, guys, I think we're good to go. I want to just give a couple of preliminary comments. And 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago, we sent out a note about finances. From time to time, we do find ourselves in the position where all sorts of things come together. I know for some of you it's strange that people forget to give. But I find myself able to understand that because I probably am as close to the accounts as only Dave is. And I look at these things, not quite daily, but certainly weekly. And sometimes I'm looking at it and I suddenly think, I haven't given yet. And so I know these things happen, however good-hearted you are. And it's great to see that we've had a bit of a pick-up. One of the things that just to mention is that there is an underlying issue. Now, it may be that God in this season is going to bless us with special gifts every month coming in. But we need to see the money pick up. And so please do be looking to God about that. And every time you're praying about money, do pray for workers into the harvest too, because you've got to get the right mix of money and people, otherwise it doesn't quite work out. And one of the things that was really exciting, one of the teens was speaking to Carol and was saying, I read the email and it's really difficult because I'm saving up for Soul Survivor, but I want to help with the money issues in the church as well. And I think that's really fantastic that our young people are engaging with the issues. And I do believe that the big gifts are great, but the little ones are great too, because the dynamic that is involved if we give when it's painful is a pretty big deal. So I was sort of super encouraged with that. Last Sunday, last time I spoke anyway, I said to you that we were going to do the fourth session on the cross today, and that was going to be about the awesome cross of suffering. I've also got in the back of my mind that I want to come back to this theme, which I know will wear some of you out soon, but about the practice of the presence of God and an awareness of God in our daily lives. You know, as far as I'm concerned, in terms of our spirituality, that's the most important topic to talk about. But we'll get back to that in a couple of weeks. And you can expect that every couple of months or so, I will come back to that topic, at least until I've found out how to practice the presence of God. When I've got it sorted, then I'll leave it alone. But it's a real issue for me, and I think it's very important for me, for us, and to be able to teach people who are beginning to follow Jesus in more areas of their lives how they can experience the truth of what Jesus said. When he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the era. So that was another one. But then somewhere between here and the corner of Redhill Close, just turning around the corner there, it came to me that there was another topic that I needed to talk on. And it came in two stages. On the way into Redhill Close, I just felt stirred that this was a time for strong declaration, okay? And as I turned round the corner, into my head popped the idea, oh, big deal, I'm sure it happens to you like this, but it's just one of those times when I can track it, that we should talk from the story of Gideon, and that the bit I wanted to focus in on was just a little sentence. A strong declaration, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, I thought about this, and I prayed about this, and I've got the start of the talk, and I've got the end of the talk. As things stand, it ain't got a middle, right? So, I know this is a time for strong declaration. And I can talk words and fill in any holes that are necessary with things that probably sound pretty pious and biblical and all that kind of stuff. But I'm really interested to see where we've got to in the next 25 minutes. So that's where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing. Actually, by the way, strong declarations are tautology. You know what a tautology is, don't you? It's something which it states the obvious, says the same thing over again. Because if you look up the word declaration, declaration is a strong assertion. So it's a strong, strong assertion. So please excuse me if I'm tautological this morning and keep on talking about a strong declaration, because that's the phrase that came into my mind. And I did a search because I thought, I bet I've heard this in a sermon somewhere or read it on a blog. But, you know, there are no... I couldn't find any existence of that particular phrase outside of a political, secular context. So I'm really quite intrigued that it sort of popped into my head that's the phrase. So I think there's a degree of authenticity about it, and there's probably going to be a degree of uselessness about the way in which it's delivered as well. So please help me and pray with me. Let's pray. Father, we do relish those occasions where you start to put things into our mind and we start to get hunches. And then sometimes along the way we find out that you really are speaking to us. And that against all the odds, against all our dumbness and all our resistance, you do put your ideas in our heart. And Father, I pray that would be the case this morning. Amen. Right. Now, here's the problem. We need to do the Gideon story. It is really, really difficult to find ways of using audiovisual media to tell Bible stories. There have been a number of projects which some years back I was involved in, fairly big ones. There was something called New Media Bible, the Genesis Project, which was going to attempt to put the whole Bible onto video. And they did really good, because you'd got the Bible text and you've got visuals in the background. We were all sort of stroking our beards and in discussions about how they were going to get on to doing things like Ephesians, which can't be terribly easy to put visuals to. But we were quite happy that they started off. And you can actually buy the New Media Bible tapes, Genesis Project tapes, and you can buy them on a DVD. It's a bit like watching through a fog now, of course, because they started 20, 25 years ago on this. But they did about three books of the Bible and then stopped because they ran out of money. It's just hugely expensive. Now, somebody's going to do it, but normally the way in which they're tending to do it is to put it to cartoons. And the reason why cartoons are okay in most circumstances is that, in fact, you've got to think that a third of all the Christians in the world do not read. They do not have the opportunity to read. And so any kind of visual stimulus is just absolutely brilliant and great. Whereas for us, things which would work in Africa or in chunks of Asia or possibly in South America would just seem too naff for words. So in exploiting that naffness, anybody here remember a film strip? Anybody's ever seen a film strip? Okay. Film strips are not all that old. There are some of you who have never seen a film strip, but what they meant was that you used 35 pictures, which could be brilliantly high resolution, and when you got them really sophisticated, you developed an audio tape that had a ding on, and when the ding came, you moved it on. Now, some of us actually use these things in teaching as well, but they date back to quite early. We were still using them. One of my first jobs when I joined the Bible Society was actually to produce a set of film strips for school teachers. They were still using those, and Carol, who didn't start teaching until long after, long after I joined the Bible Society, you still used films, didn't you, 16mm films? And you used to, when you became a teacher, you had to do a course on threading these things, because they were frightfully easy to kill. So this is my introduction to say, I want to take you back to 1955, when somebody made a film strip about the story of Gideon, and it's the only one I can find. Now, feel at liberty to jeer and cheer as we go through. It's got a brilliant way of presenting. I think it's quite... people don't talk like this now. But the Moody Bible Institute did a great number of these things. They were really useful. And in fact, Dave's quite excited because although he wasn't around in 1955 when this was made, in Brazil where he lived, they were certainly brought up on watching these film strips with reel-to-reel tape and the dings in the background. Now, for YouTube, they've actually removed the dings. So here we go. Let's see. Got the right kind of music.
Just took over the land. And hopelessly outnumbered by their enemies, the people of Israel left their homes and fled for their lives into the wilderness, leaving most of their possessions behind. Living in the wilderness often meant being hungry and cold. And the Israelites had a real struggle for existence. The rich people became poor, and the poor people became destitute. Israel as a nation was poverty-stricken. And they cried to the Lord to deliver them from this miserable existence. We read in the Bible that the family of Gideon was one of the poorest in Israel, and Gideon was the youngest son. That, according to custom, made him the least important. So Gideon was used to taking orders and to plenty of hard work. When Gideon was told by an angel of the Lord that God had chosen him to deliver Israel from the Midianites, Gideon's reaction was much as we might have expected it to be. Me? I am supposed to deliver my people from the Midianites? Gideon felt sure that a mistake had been made. Gideon explained to the angel that his family was poor, and being the youngest son, he wasn't an important person at all. But the angel told Gideon no mistake had been made. Gideon was the one God had chosen, and God would help him if he would do as he was told. So, on the basis of his personal faith in God, Gideon started to work. The first thing Gideon did was to organize the men of Israel and get them ready to fight. And all in all, there were 32,000 men. But when God said that was too many, Gideon spoke to his men and ordered those who were afraid to fight to leave the army and go back home. When Gideon gave his men a choice of whether or not to fight, many of the men left the camp. Even though they knew that God had promised victory to their leader, they also knew that the Midianites outnumbered them 4-1. Gideon's new army was much smaller than before, yet it was stronger. These men were not afraid to fight. But would courage make up for lack of numbers? Now Gideon had only 10,000 men. And God alone knew how such a small army could conquer an enemy far more than 10 times their number. Gideon was beginning to realize the true meaning of trust in God. But God was preparing another test of Gideon's faith. And when Gideon talked to the Lord about the size of his army, he got a surprising answer. The Lord said that 10,000 men were still too many. There was only one thing for Gideon to do, and that was to trust and obey. At the Lord's command, Gideon brought his men down to the water and told them to drink. Most of the men bowed down on their knees and drank right out of the stream. And the Lord told Gideon to put these men aside in one group. 300 men lapped the water from their hands. And the Lord said, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. Let all the other people go." Now Gideon would face unbelievable odds, 450-1 in the enemy's favor. One thing was crystal clear. Unless the Lord performed a miracle, Gideon and his 300 men were facing certain death. In the camp of the Midianites, the midnight hour was the time for changing the guard. It was a noisy affair, and that provided a wonderful opportunity for Gideon. While the Midianites were changing guards, Gideon and his men carried out the first part of their plan. As far as the Midianite guards were concerned, there was nothing surrounding their camp but the emptiness of the night air. Little did they realize that Gideon and his men were stealing through the darkness on a very peculiar mission, each one carrying a pitcher in one hand and a trumpet in the other. And hidden within each pitcher was a lighted firebrand. At last, every man was in position, waiting for the signal from Gideon, ready to do exactly as their leader did. Then Gideon blew on his trumpet. He broke his pitcher. He held high his torch and cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon!" Camp of the Midianites, the 300 men did as their leader had done. The Midianite guards were struck dumb. In a matter of seconds, the camp of the Midianites was a scene of fear and confusion. They thought a great army had taken them by surprise. Their entire camp must be surrounded. Where could they go? What should they do? Like a herd of wild animals, in utter panic, the Midianites began the stampede. Suddenly, in the midst of all this confusion, Gideon's men blew loud and long on their horns again. Then, a strange thing happened in the army of the Midianites. Every man turned blindly on his neighbor and began to fight one another, for the Lord caused it to happen. Gideon drove the Midianites clear out of the land, and they never came back again. And the Lord gave a tremendous victory to Gideon, because he believed in God enough to let him do it. Gideon learned that where God is concerned, believing and doing go together. But more important still, he learned that one man multiplied by God's power equals victory no matter what the odds. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me."
I just think those things are fabulous. Of course, by the time I was involved in trying to produce this stuff, there would have been the most unbelievable set of discussions about the way in which you dress the soldiers, because they would have been a militia, so they wouldn't have had that stuff. Particularly not a helmet, which was specially designed to catch on the branch of any passing tree. Did you notice that? There you go. I always spoil my own watching of movies because of pick holes in them. Look, guys, we do need to read the Bible. We do need to grab the narrative. We do need to get the stories in our mind, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. If we get the stories, we've got a reservoir of stuff which builds faith. So Judges 6, 7, 8 are the places to read. And go on and read a little bit, because you'll find that actually, once he'd done that one particular fight, Gideon's life was a real disaster. It really was. He was somebody who actually did not aspire to leadership, and when God asked him to, he did the absolute minimum and then backed off because he wanted a quiet life. Right? But anyway, so, story, really interesting. I want to come into this phrase, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Not terribly politically correct, not particularly popular, because it's rather violent, isn't it? And I wanted to... Can I borrow your Bible instead of using my one out of my pocket? Because I've just switched it off. The youth Bible's okay. I don't mind the youth Bible. But I wanted to read you a psalm, which is, there are others I could have read that are quite strong. But you listen to this. And these sort of things, people say, well, could God be really this violent? The Lord said to my Lord, sit by me at my right side, this is Psalm 110, until I put your enemies under your control. The Lord will enlarge your kingdom beyond Jerusalem, and you will rule over your enemies. Your people will join you on the day of battle. You have been dressed in holiness from birth. You have the freshness of the child. The Lord has made a promise, will not change his mind. You're a priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek. The Lord is beside you to help you. When he becomes angry, he will crush kings. He will judge those nations, filling them with dead bodies. He will defeat rulers all over the world. The king will drink from the brook on the way, then he will be strengthened. Now, those bits have become so unpopular that we've got a tendency to leave them out of Psalms. But I want to suggest to you that sometimes the phrase the sword of the Lord is really useful. Because you don't go around thinking, yeah, I've got the sword of the Lord and I'm going to cut their ears off. And then I'm going to stick it up their nose, and then I'm going to draw it carefully across the throat several times in order to draw blood. And then with one single whack, I'm going to knock their head off. You know, it doesn't work like it, does it? I don't know whether I think some of you will remember. We all had a bit of a laugh when Rosie was talking about the high praises of God, and she looked at one of these phrases and said to us, that's the equivalent of singing "You're Going Home in an Ambulance," which was pretty impressive at the time. And as I was thinking about this, because it struck me that actually Rosie had sort of summed up the content of a lot of the Psalms, "You're Going Home in an Ambulance." I did a little bit of background on this, because I don't know whether you know, but that is encapsulated in one of the Psalms of today, in a song. The title isn't quite "You're Going Home in an Ambulance." There are other words that are put in there. It's in 2006 song on an album by a band called Reuben, and it sort of goes. Some of the words, I've just got to remember not to read all of them out. At school, the choices I made were rock and roll bands and getting good grades, but brains and wearing all black to some of these guys is like a red flag. The taste of anyone's fist is not a good vibe or something I'd missed. I was intimidated, assaulted, and for what? I hope they choke. Choke, 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 choke. Right? Now, that sort of reads like a psalm, doesn't it? And the stuff does pass over us, to some extent. Not that any of us would sit at home, I hope you wouldn't sit at home singing that. Some of you may watch the football singing "You're Going Home in an Ambulance," but I would rather encourage you not to do it. I think it's not terribly healthy. So just bear that in mind. Do some headwork on that, and think about the fact that when we talk about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, it's a sort of legitimate exaggeration very often there. So that was a bit about violence. The second thing that I really liked, and they didn't show it quite as strongly, I just want you to imagine these guys with a pitcher, right, with a torch in it of some kind. Bear in mind they didn't have on-off switches and batteries at the time, so that's what the pitcher was about. Now I imagine if you put a torch inside any kind of pot, after a while, it gets quite warm, right? So they're carrying this. They're carrying a trumpet, which isn't a whistle. It's a ram's horn, and those things were big. They were sort of curly, you know, so they had those. And they had their swords as well. And I think that's another little cameo, another little snapshot that's worth thinking. We do go on about the fact that we're worried about the fact that we've got so much to do. But, you know, in the times in the Bible of pushing forward, you get quite a lot of these pictures of people doing more than one job, of doing lots of things. It talks when Nehemiah was building the wall about the fact that these guys who were builders worked in an unusual way. What does it say they had in their hands? They got a sword in one hand and trowel in the other. And there were probably people working around saying, wouldn't it be great when the church is big enough, right, for us just to either be sword people or trowel people, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we were pitcher and flame people or trumpet people or sword people? Interesting image. God gives grace in particular times for us to be able to function in all these sorts of ways. And of course, this is why these guys could really be described as punching above their weight. Because you know what the dynamics of it was. You'd got 300 trumpeters, you've got 300 torch people, you've got 300 shouting people. Now, that represented, if you saw that lot, in terms of a piece of black ops, it was pretty phenomenal, because there were 300 companies up there, as far as you could see if you were down there. You know, if you hear 300 trumpets, that's the call to 300 companies or troops or brigades or whatever the unit was. So it's a massive thing. You see 300 lights, obviously, because people either carried a light or a sword. You wouldn't expect 300 lights meant there were 300 troops. So it's not surprising there was a massive friendly fire incident that occurred on the ground. All these guys were asleep, they woke up, they were running around all over the place. They could see they were completely surrounded by this massive army and ended up slaughtering one another. So what happens if you find the faith to leverage the activity of a small group of people? You can have a really huge impact. Next thing I wanted to say, and this is still just framing up the introduction, is this, the way in which they talked about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, I think that's interesting, because I bet if he'd have had all 32,000, there would have been a lot who would have said, particularly his older brothers, would have said, yeah, well, it's okay to say the sword of the Lord, but I bet that's the prophetic word, and I reckon it's your flesh that's added, and of Gideon, right? Why should we say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? Why should there be something distinctive about what Gideon's doing? Why can't it be any church? It's all the same, after all. Interesting, isn't it? Or why can't it be my vision and my thing? And this is really interesting. I'm sure that the word of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, comes first. But I think there's a real sense in which, and this was what happened in the bit between turning around the corner and getting to my getting to my house last week, was, I know what I need to say to you guys. There needs to be a declaration, the sword of the Lord and of Dayspring. Now, you can see the warrant for that if you look in Acts 13, chapter 1, because there it talks about the fact they were praying about what should happen to the development of ministry. And they've got these five guys who are praying together, and two of them were Paul and Barnabas. And it actually says that it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. You know, there's that human factor, that corporate factor. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon was bigger than an individual vision. But it was a chunk of the sword of the Lord in a specific situation. And that, I think, is where we've got to think about our strong assertion. Okay? And by the way, an assertion is a strong statement. So it's a strong statement. Yeah, actually, if you start messing around with dictionaries, apart from the fact, I don't know whether I've talked about this before, haven't I? Whether any of you are like me, one of the most dangerous things I can do when I'm studying is to pick up a paper dictionary, because I can be there an hour later just sort of tracking a word through. If anybody wants to buy me something one day, a full Oxford dictionary would be really brilliant. Actually, a software one, then it can be updated next time a new one comes out. It's about £2,000, I think, actually, to get it at the moment. I have looked, you see. So here we are. What is it that we can say about this is God's fight, and more specifically, it's Dayspring's fight? What is it that God has called us to do, called us as part of his will, but a specific part that belongs to us? And how far are we prepared to buy into it? And the way we answer that question is to say, who are the Midianites here? What's the fight? What's this about? What have we got to say, what makes strong statements about? And I've got a feeling that what I should do here is just to push this a little bit, because I don't quite know, and I still don't quite know, and I think we're going to finish off today with still not quite knowing, about what the strong declarations are that we need to make. But I would encourage you to make some strong declarations during the week. What has God said to you? This morning, I was up much earlier than I expected, partly because I woke up, and partly because I misread the phone, misread the clock. I knew I needed to spend time praying about this, and I prayed about it, and I've thought about it. And I feel as though we're on the cusp of actually hearing some of these things. A group of us, some are core team, some not core team, as well as core team, the Joneses and Ellie and Alex and Nick, because we wanted to get some people who are very recently in the church with us. I'm sure there were some other people as well, can't remember now, that were together with us. And we were with a facilitator yesterday, and he was taking us through what has been, what is, what could be, and what will be. Now, you'll be really interested to see what will be, but we never got that far. During the day, we got as far as what could be. And I think there's a bit of that at the moment, where we need to come and push into what is God saying in this new season. And I think, actually, that's perhaps one of the assertions that we need to make, that it is a new season. It's a time for doing things in a bit of a different way. Now, please, what I'm going to ask you to do is to take that away and say, what has God said to you? What has God, where has God told you he's going to bless you? What has God told you he's going to do? And start to make strong statements about that. By the way, you're always making strong statements. Some people make strong positive statements. Some people make amazingly negative statements. Right? When you go around the group and you say, what's happening that's good? Right? Most of the group will tell you what's good. There'll be some people who can't tell you what's good. And it's really interesting, those people who can't tell you what's good, when you come to, oh, well, tell me what's not so good, they can think of three things to tell you that are not so good. And you know, we either get into positive confession or negative confession. You know that confession means saying the same as God, saying the same thing. So we hear what God's saying, and God has said things to us over the years in terms of vision about becoming a large church, a church of 1,000 people that's impacting Wiltshire with lots of expressions, working together with other people, developing context for people who don't like going to church. Yeah, that's part of what we're about. This is why we find the whole music thing such a challenge, because we know that only part of the people of God really respond to music, and I think I'll probably be talking about that soon. And there are people who don't. Oh, thank you for, yeah, because we are going to need it just for the last little bit. So, you know, we know we've been in a day of small things, and it still is a day of small things. But when you think about what's small or what's not small, you think of what Rachel was talking about this morning, and just on the basis of Jewish rules, with what she and her mate Anne are doing at the moment, they've actually got enough to start a synagogue. Well, they would be if they were men, but, you know, sort of, there's enough there to start a synagogue. That's pretty impressive. I tell you what... I'll be forgiven for saying that. No, I don't want to be forgiven, otherwise I wouldn't say it, would I? If you were part of the Anglican Church and were in Fresh Expressions, you could talk about what she's doing as being a fresh expression of church and get a salary to fight for 5 years to support it. Don't go and join the Anglican Church on the basis of that, because they'll probably see you coming and won't give it to you. But in some places, that's what's happening. So there are things, and incidentally, I know this, because what the bishop has actually said just recently about this, that you know, they're really worried about the fact that that some of these big projects that people talk about are just producing 12 people. And if you need the example, I can give you the example, but I'm certainly not putting it on tape, on the recording. These things, there are things that are happening that aren't so small. But even with the small things, we praise God for what they are. We are committed not to doing inherited church. God has not called us to do the same thing as everybody else. We praise God for people who are doing those sorts of things. And actually, Heidi gave me the documents for her son's... Well, actually, I think it's Joe's son as well. At least when he's been... It depends whether he's behaving himself or not. But of what they've got happening over in Watford. Fantastic. God's called different people to do different things. And when I look at that, I inevitably think, blimey, I wouldn't mind that. You know, they put loads of work into producing an environment which is an attractional and invitational environment with a whole new building. You can have a look, talk to Joe and Heidi about it afterwards. And that's the call of God for those people. That's the sword of the Lord and of Wellspring. That's part of that. But what we're looking for is declarations about the sword of the Lord and of Dayspring. And I'm utterly convinced that Cafe Connection, Cabaret Connection, Open Mic, we'll own Open Mic actually, you know, so we'll take that one on, add it to our logos. Open Mic, yeah, I'm sure I thought of that in the first place. and the other stuff that we do is beginning to get some traction. And this is not a time for saying, oh, well, we're not sure. It's time for positive declaration. But you know, with this Wellspring thing, the thing I wanted to the reason I wanted to cite this is because when I see what other people are doing, sometimes it can distract me. When I look at how far I've come, sometimes I can get in the sort of mood where I think, oh, I've done enough. And I want to show you a bit of video that really impressed me. Some of you it won't touch. Others of you, this will really galvanise. The intriguing thing is, I saw the clip and didn't know what it came from. But in fact, it comes from a Christian film, which is designed for teenagers. And Carol, I think your guys would really like to watch the whole film through, because it's all about attitudes. And I was so impressed with this. And what you need to know is this, that they talk about going 30 yards... and going 50 yards. And you know how big an American football... Do you call it a pitch? Field? Whatever. Yeah. Is if you get 50 yards, you've actually covered half the distance in one go. And that's really pretty impressive. I've watched enough football, including high school football in the cold, to know that much. And so the whole thing is 100 yards... 100 yards long. And I'd just like you to watch this. If it doesn't work for you, it doesn't work for you. But it impressed me no end. And my suggestion is this. If we're doing strong declaration, this is going to be part of the package. Sorry? Pardon? Okay, we've got one or two more things to say, but do stand up and speak. Did you want to share, or you've been told to share? Stand up, Karen, so we can hear you.
We had a new tent start with us a couple of weeks ago at Crane, and I got talking to her this last week, and she just asked me what I was doing the weekend, and so I said, oh, not a lot, you know, this and that, and she said, oh, what are you doing Sunday? And I said, oh, well, I'm going to church, and then, you know, whatever. And she said, oh, what church you go to? And I said, oh, Dayspring. She said, oh, I've been going to Station Hill, and my friend's been dragging me along. And I was like, oh, everyone, there's another Christian in this place. And so we continued the conversations. We've swapped mobile phone numbers. We've added each other as friends on Facebook. And I lent her Facebook Giants this week.
You did?
And she watched it and loved it.
I've never actually heard of the film before. I didn't know it existed until it arrived. I had to do a web search to find where the clip was from.
The important thing is she's not long been Christian to church, and she's still somewhere in between.
She said to me, I'd love to come and see your church.
Yeah. Well, That's, I'm not sure whether that's good or not. I've got a mate at Station Hill. Look, guys, it seems to me there's a real combination here of making strong declarations and then shutting your eyes. If you listen to people like Ranulph Fiennes, you know, the marathon runner and climber, if you listen to people who climb, there's a lot in it which says that you determine where you're going and then you shut your eyes. You're only preoccupied with the next step forward. And I'd just like you to reflect on that during the week. It'd be great to start a conversation about it. I'll put these clips up because you may not have connected with everything that I've talked about this morning, but some of the stuff here will have made sense to you and you will be able to hook into. Guys, I think God is saying to us, it's a time for strong declaration. I wish at the same time I'd have been a bit clearer about what sort of declarations we need to make. And I thought that Lucy and Ralph did a brilliant job for us this morning of just helping us into a place of strong declaration. And I think we should be looking for that in our worship. We should be looking for it in our talk. We should be looking for it in our actions. God has promised, and what God has promised, He is well able to perform. That's it for today.